So last week we started going through what you could call the grown-up version of this year's VBS lessons. This year's VBS, we're using one from Answers in Genesis called Camp Kilimanjaro, and the theme is an epic journey through Proverbs. So Proverbs, of course, is all about wisdom. Last week we looked a little bit about what wisdom is and where it comes from. One definition of wisdom could be skill for living and avoiding self-inflicted problems. Basically, it's making good use of what you know. And it starts with the fear of the Lord, that proper perspective on how great God is and how small and dependent on Him we are in comparison. Well, this week we're going to look at one specific area in which to practice wisdom, and that is in how we use our words. Which our good friends at Answers in Genesis and their curriculum have broken down into five helpful categories for us. But before we get to their categories, there's an old rhyme that most kids learn at some point, and it says, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Whoever came up with this little rhyme may have meant well, but they were either lying or stupid. Because we know that that's just not true. In fact, when you chanted this at someone as a kid, it was probably because their words just hurt you, and you're trying to pretend that they didn't. And the same goes for the more grown-up version of, well, it's just words, it doesn't mean anything. A more biblically accurate way of ending this would be something like, sticks and stones may break my bones, but the tongue has the power of life and death. Which brings us to our first category of words, which is death and life words. Proverbs 18:21 says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. When Solomon says the tongue has the power of life and death, he isn't just being melodramatic or exaggerating for effect. The words that we speak can have profound impact on the lives of other people. It seems like in recent years, there has been so many headlines of people who commit suicide or go on killing sprees or otherwise mess up their lives and the lives of other people. And one huge contributing factor is things that were said to them and about them, bullying or some other form of verbal abuse. And while not everyone will react as extremely as some of these people do, the words are said, if they're negative, can crush someone's spirit. On the flip side, on the plus side, words of life. We all know of people whose loving, passionate words have made a positive difference in people's lives. Whether it's a parent who encourages their child to develop their talents, or a teacher who imparts wisdom and self-control and confidence to generations of students, or a person who is willing to stand up and publicly speak out against injustice. Words can also have very positive, life-giving effects. And the second half of that verse that talks about the tongue having the power of life and death says, those who love it will eat its fruit. It reminds us that how we use our words impacts us as well as the people who we're speaking to. And the more we like to speak and use our words to influence others, the greater our responsibility for what we say. There's a pretty dramatic example of this in the news just in the last couple weeks, where this girl, Michelle Carter, was recently convicted of manslaughter for basically verbally forcing her boyfriend into committing suicide. And yes, it was his own decision ultimately, but she heavily contributed to it. She pressured him into it, and she was actually held legally responsible for it. She's going to jail for quite a while. We are responsible for what we say. The book of James, and we have some cross-references from James here. James has a lot of the same kind of advice as Proverbs does. Some people even refer to it as the Proverbs of the New Testament. over in James chapter 3 and verse 1. Chapter 3 has a big section also on how we use our words. And the introductory verse to that section says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." Those who take on a teaching role are held to a higher standard by God, because that role involves using our words to try and influence other people. This is an important thing to remember in this age where everyone likes to post their opinions on social media, on blogs, and whatever, and everyone thinks that they should be able to tell everyone else how they should run their lives. Remember, God holds us responsible for it. And not just teachers, not just those who set out to be teachers, but Christians in general. In James chapter 1 and verse 26, we read, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongue, deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." Keeping a tight guard on what we say, being careful with how we speak, is a crucial part of being a Christian. During his time on earth, Jesus even talked about how we will give an answer to God for every empty word that we speak. You'll find that reference in Matthew 12 and verse 36. So our words have the power of life and death, have the ability to help someone out or to crush their spirit. Some more specific examples as we continue to go down through these categories. The next category of words that we have are gentle and harsh words. How we speak to others can be as important as what we say. Over in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1, we read, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." When we speak gently and kindly, even in the face of anger or insults from someone else, we're probably going to have a better conversation and say more profitable things than if we are harsh. Gentleness, gentle words, take into account the second greatest commandment. First greatest commandment is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second one is similar to, what's the second greatest commandment? Love your neighbor as yourself. Or another way this phrase is to do to others what you would like them to do to you. When we speak, we need to think about, how would I like to be spoken to? How would I like to be listened to? How would I like people to respond to me? And also, when we use gentleness, when we use kindness in how we communicate, it shows that we actually care about the other person rather than just about winning the argument. Harsh words, on the other hand, could be angry words spoken in response to angry words. But it doesn't necessarily have to be just words spoken in anger. Harsh words could also include accusing words that show that you assume the worst about someone else, that makes them feel like they have to defend themselves. You know, when someone comes into conversation, the first thing they do is accuse you of something. That conversation's probably not going to go real well. It could be dismissive words that show that you aren't really listening and couldn't care less what the other person has to say as long as you get to put your say in there. You know, talking at someone instead of talking to them, talking with them. Whatever form harsh words take, they merely escalate the situation and make sure that everyone involved is angry and not really listening to what the other person has to say. And this principle of using gentle words rather than harsh ones is extremely important in how we interact with those who are not Christians. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 24, we read this, "And the Lord's servants must not be quarrelsome, but must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. Opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will." The belligerent, fighting fundamentalist spirit that has become second nature to many conservative Christians very often turns people off to the truth that it seeks to defend. It treats those who disagree as enemies to be battered into agreement rather than as fellow human beings with whom we need to gently and kindly share the truth. And we have here a picture of some guy getting beat over the head with a Bible. not what the Bible is for. Gentle, respectful conversation that turns to spiritual topics, that flows out of a genuine friendship with someone, is usually going to do a lot more good, is going to be a lot better received than points that are made in a knockdown, drag-out argument. Just from personal experience, I have had friends who are atheists and agnostics and just have, you know, a very different worldview from anything biblical. And I've been able to have conversations with them that a lot of other Christians haven't, because I treat them, first of all, as my friend. I'm not in it just to try and convert them to my way of thinking. I like them. I'm their friend. And as part of that, yes, spiritual conversations occur. And they're a lot more willing to listen, to have those conversations, than if I go into this, you know, arguing and proving my points and having master debate skills. Gentleness and kindness go a lot farther than harsh words. The next category of words, gossip and complaining. I've got some definitions. Here's our definition of gossip from Answers in Genesis. Talking about someone with bad intent. What that bad intent is could vary. It could be the intent to make other people think less of them. It could just be the intent to show off how much I know, that I know something about them that no one else knows. It could be the intent to get other people on my side. I don't like that person, so I want to get everyone on my side. So they like me and they don't like that person. And the idea that, well, if it's true, it's not gossip, that's a lie. If you wouldn't say it in front of them, if you wouldn't say it in front of the person that you're talking about, then it's probably gossip, whether it's true or not. It is speaking about them with bad intent. Complaining, another form of negative speech, is expressing annoyance or dissatisfaction with an event or a way things are. Usually without any desire to personally do anything about it. It's the complainer just wants everyone to know that they're unhappy and to join them in their discontent against whoever happens to be in charge. And the thing that both of these have in common is that they stir up conflict, either between individuals or within a community, within a church. Proverbs 16 and verse 28 says this: a perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. In Proverbs 6, verses 16 through 19, which we'll look at in a little bit, it's a list of things that the Lord hates. And he uses that word. I hate this. This is disgusting to me. One of the things in that list is someone who stirs up a conflict in the community. And that's what gossip and complaining do. Proverbs 11, verse 13 says, a gossip betrays a confidence, but a trustworthy person keeps a secret. Gossip causes a breakdown of trust between friends or within a community. Because you know what? If a person gossips to you about someone else, they probably gossip to someone else about you sometimes too. A person who does that is not a trustworthy person. An atmosphere where gossip and complaining are rampant is not one where there can be much trust. Gossip often has, and complaining both, often have the goal of having people take sides, having other people get involved in my quarrel with someone. And a lot of the Proverbs have pretty vivid and memorable word pictures, and this next one is one of them. Proverbs 26:17 says this: like one who grabs a stray dog by the ears is someone who rushes into a quarrel not their own. So taking sides in someone else's conflict, usually due to gossip or complaining, is going to end about as well as you going up to a stray dog and giving its ear a good yank. Bad idea. Rather than engaging in gossip and complaining, we are supposed to guard our speech. Proverbs 10 and verse 19 says this: when there are many words, transgression is unavoidable, but the prudent hold their tongues. People who feel the need to share every juicy thing that they hear or to rehearse every way that they think they've been wronged by someone else usually end up saying things that they shouldn't. But a prudent person, someone who thinks ahead, someone who thinks about what they are doing and its possible consequences, knows when to keep quiet or knows when to leave a conversation because it's drifting in a direction that it should not take, or knows when to change the topic of conversation to something else. In the Answers in Genesis curriculum that we're using, I think I've seen this other places too, good questions to ask ourselves when we're not sure whether we should say something or not. First, is it true? Second, is it kind? And third, is it necessary? Is this something that needs to be said? And is it true? And is it being said kindly? Well, the next category of speech that Proverbs talks quite a bit about is boasting. Basic definition of boasting: to talk about yourself, your abilities, or things you've done with too much pride, making yourself look good. There's kind of a sneaky version of boasting that we could call the humble brag. And the definition of humble brag would be something like to make a modest-sounding statement with the actual intent of drawing attention to something that you're proud of. Closely related to it is fishing for compliments, that you have false modesty. An example would be, man, I barely managed my 5-mile jog this morning. I am so out of shape. You're not really being modest. You're wanting everyone to notice I took a 5-mile jog this morning. Self-praise, whether it's outright boasting or humble bragging or fishing for compliments, is really unacceptable in the Christian life. The way Proverbs 27:2 puts it is this: let someone else praise you and not your own mouth, an outsider and not your own lips. It is unnecessary to blow your own horn. God is ultimately going to reward truly good deeds, whether anyone else notices or not. Boasting is a sign of sinful pride. And Proverbs has a lot to say about pride, too. Proverbs 16:18 says this: pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Very often, pride comes right before catastrophe of some sort. And the reason for that is that, well, as James tells us in James 4:6, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When we are prideful, it's basically saying that all the good things I have come from my own ability. It is failure to recognize that all good things ultimately come from God. You know what? Practically speaking, when pride comes before destruction, when someone prideful has a catastrophe happen to them, do they usually get much sympathy? Not really. Everyone kind of sees it as they deserve it. Everyone likes to see them taken down a peg. Maybe not an attitude that we should have, but that's the way the world operates. Boasting just leads to bad things. The final category of speech that we have in Proverbs, and this one kind of overlaps with some of the others, is bullying. And a definition of bullying could be something like to use superior strength or influence to hurt or intimidate someone else. And we may think of bullying just as, you know, a kid problem or a teen problem, something that happens at school. But that's not the case. Adults are every bit as capable of taking satisfaction from wielding power over others in ways that hurt them. Proverbs 6:16 through 19 gives a list of behavior that is disgusting to God. And a lot of it could fall under this category of bullying. The passage reads like this: there are 6 things that the Lord hates, 7 that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community. Bullying can include a show or feeling of superiority over everyone else. It can include making others look bad through lying, slander, or bringing about conflict. It can include manipulating people and circumstances for personal gain, personal position. And it just includes an enjoyment of evil, especially of inflicting suffering on weaker people, whether that suffering is actual physical pain or character assassination or other deliberately hurtful speech directed at another person. And unfortunately, a lot of these characteristics can even be wrapped up in pious language and show up in the lives of Christians. Well, I'm just trying to help them be a better person. On an individual level, it can look like constantly picking at someone or constantly scolding them, constantly harping on areas where you disagree with them to either make them feel shame, make them feel bad, or to try and force them to agree with you. You know, every time you see them, you have to resume this argument, this picking at them. Within a church, it can look like, you know, trying to make sure that the church is run exactly how I want it to be, and finding ways to make life unpleasant for anyone who disagrees with me, whether that's gossip or complaining or withholding resources or the silent treatment or, you know, whatever. Taking satisfaction and having power over other people, taking satisfaction in the distress of other people, especially those who are weaker or less fortunate than you, is a serious insult to God. Over in Proverbs chapter 17, in verse 5, we read, "Whoever mocks the poor shows contempt for their maker. Whoever gloats over disaster will not go unpunished." God takes it very seriously when we mistreat another human being, when we take satisfaction in the suffering of another human being. Because he made us. He made us in his image. Treating other people poorly is completely inconsistent with claiming to love God who made people in his image. Over in the book of James, James puts it like this in chapter 3, verses 9 through 10. He says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursings. My brothers and sisters, this should not be." If we truly love God, it will be reflected in how we treat people. Because people are made in the image of God and are valuable to him. On the contrary of taking satisfaction in the distress of others, God's people should be the ones speaking on behalf of those who are poor and weak and oppressed. In Proverbs 31, verses 8 and 9, it says, "Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy." There are a lot of good Christian organizations out there that we can work alongside to help to do this. This morning, Courtney mentioned the Women at Risk party that's coming up in September. Them and similar groups are a great way to help speak up for and help out those who are oppressed and poor and suffering. But you know, this also includes closer to home, not being involved in bringing distress on others, in gossip, in complaining, in factions, and so forth, but instead speaking up for those who are being maligned. You know, that can be harder, because sometimes that means standing up to people that we actually know, to people who might turn their anger against us. But part of using our words to give life is to speak up for those who are suffering, is to speak up for those who are being oppressed. Well, it's kind of a general wrap-up to these five categories. And if you read through Proverbs, you can find plenty of other ways that Proverbs talks about how we use our words. So wrap up, I just want to go back to that verse in James chapter 1, verse 26. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. We need to ask ourselves, what do my words say about the value of my faith? Jesus tells us in Luke 6:45 that the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Do your words bring light, life, and the love of God? Or darkness, bitterness, and the conflict that comes with human pride? Guard your speech. Use it wisely. If you're not sure whether you should say something or not, remember those questions. Is it true? Is it kind? Is it necessary? Is it going to bring glory to God? Let's pray.